If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to be in verse 27 through 39. Acts chapter 21, 27. And before we dig into God's Word, Acts chapter 21, verse 27 through 39. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Oh God, we need your help. We need your Spirit to search our hearts. As the Word is spoken today, may we listen. May you help us to listen. May you help us to feed upon your Word. As if you are here speaking directly to us. Your Word is here and you are present. May we listen, and may we learn to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple, and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all of the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and he had and what he had done. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered them to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My main point this morning is this: the truth divides, but God's promises stand firm. The truth divides, but God's promises stand firm. I want to unpack this in three different ways. The truth caused what? We see in verses 27 to 29, the truth caused accusations and uproars, or an uproar. We also see in verses 30 through 31, the truth also caused violence. And lastly, we'll see in verses 32 through 36, we see the truth caused imprisonment. Well, let's look at verses 27 through 29. Paul is falsely accused, very obviously, by some of the Jews from Asia. We've seen them before. We know he's been stoned by some of them. We know some of them were from Ephesus. They knew Trophimus. How did they recognize him? They've seen him before. But they were accusing him of teaching against what? We say three things. We see he was teaching against what? What did he say here? He said against the place, the people, and what else here? He also said this, that he brought in Greeks to the temple. We're going to look at that a little more. But notice, he says in verse 28, he says, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people, the law, and this place." This is some interesting things. I want to take off a little bit and talk about how familiar this is to some theological perspectives. That you have these Jews are focusing on what? They're focusing on the physical. They're focusing on the people, the place, the people, the law, and the place. Does that sound familiar? There's theological systems like dispensationalism that focuses on what? The promises of Abraham. These are important promises. But we see some systems focus only on things, physical things, a people, a place, and a kingdom. That's the charge of this dispensational thought. And it's even followed even today. We focus more on the fact that we are given physical things rather than what? Focusing on who the messenger is. Focusing on what these things represent. Notice their focus, these Jews. They weren't focused on Christ. But they were focused on the things that are physical. That's what got them in the problem, the whole thing. What was their charge against Paul? Not only was he teaching against the law, they claimed. Not only was he teaching against the temple and what? The people. But he brought in Greeks. But we know that Paul, this was false. Paul did not bring in the Greeks to the temple. He knew that this inscription that was put in the first century B.C. would have warned of death if you brought a Greek into the temple area. Of course, you had the outer court that was for the Gentiles, but there was a big description in Herod's temple that if you brought him past a certain point, this would be automatic death. Paul didn't do this. They did everything they can to lie and to muster up accusations to kill him. They hated him. Why did they hate him? They hated him because he preached the gospel. They hated him because he preached Christ. This is what was going on. These accusations and these uproars. He was on a mission. Paul was on a mission not for his own gain, as we've seen all throughout his missionary journeys, but he was called to fulfill what Christ called him to. What? To suffer for his sake. That's a different ministry, isn't it? These men were confused by what? Their zealousness to fulfill the law. They were focusing on the physical. Just like this theological system, there are certain theological systems that focus only on the physical. They focus only on the Antichrist, and they focus only on the land, the people, right, and all of these things here, the Jewish people. But when Christ came, what did he do? He didn't create two peoples. This was the overarching problem what the Jews had. They were so focused on their land. They were so focused on the temple that when Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? Tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. That was blasphemy. What was Jesus saying? I'm the point. Did God need a temple? Was a temple an instrument and a good thing? Was it a bad thing to have these things? Were they ordained by God? Yes, they were great instruments. But did God need them? God said when David was building the temple, what did he say? He says, look at what all happened before the temple was made. I brought you out of Egypt. I parted the Red Sea. I killed all the Egyptians, and I parted the Red Sea, and I spoke from a mountain. I brought you into the land of the promise. Before all of this temple was built, David thought he was doing God a favor, but really, God said, I can't be held by mere physical. You see where the focus is? We do this all the time, don't we? There's idolatry. We look back not too long ago. There's idolatry in the things of this world. We are little factories that make our own gods. The temple and the law were their gods. They were good things, but can we make good things to be over Christ? And that's what was happening. They saw, right? They saw these things that were to do what? What was the temple and the law supposed to do? Point them to Christ. See where they missed it? So when we have a theological system that points us away from Christ and more to the physical, the law, or the temple, or the people, when we have a theological system that does this, it takes our focus off of the most important thing. The law cannot justify. The temple cannot justify. The people cannot justify. But guess what? Christ, He is the one that justifies. See the importance? They were so mad. Why? Because these were all objective temperature thermostats for where they were at spiritually. They wanted to use the temple and the law to say, okay, you see, I keep the law and I go to the temple and we are the people of God chosen by Him. So therefore, we're just automatically included. We don't have to look to anywhere else. They stopped. They stopped. So it's so important that if our theology does not focus to Christ, we need to reevaluate things, don't we? It's not just about the land. It's not just about these physical promises, but it is about the seed. All of these things were good instruments that pointed us to the sacrificial system. The people of God, which praise God that He chose people out of the world, former Gentile, people that were not chosen, Abraham, who worshiped the plurality of gods, He called him out of paganism and He revealed Himself as the one true God. What a wonderful thing. They hated Paul because he brought in the revelation of Jesus. Still today, it's the same thing, isn't it? But we don't give up on those who deny Christ, right? As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, we don't look at the Jews and or anyone else and say just because they reject Jesus, we can't preach the gospel to them. No, they need Christ. Paul gave his life. Stephen gave his life. All the apostles gave their life to present Christ to those who persecuted them and killed them. They wanted a gospel of glory more than a gospel of Jesus, a gospel of the cross. They wanted to claim that they were children of the covenant and were keepers of the law. Therefore, God loved them because they loved Him. Is that the way it's supposed to go? God doesn't love us because we love Him. He loved us first. And when you know that, your heart overflows. When He opens your heart and gives you a new heart, a new will, a new nature, you then turn and say, oh God, thank You, because while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Praise God. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't you just love that? Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Isn't that fantastic? Who is that reward? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, Jesus said. He saw Christ. See the point? Wonderful. The Apostle Paul, he gave up the treasures of this life for the reward of knowing Christ. He was rejected by his own people. Wow. Why? Because his focus was on Christ. He gave up the wealth of his own people that he might suffer for Christ's sake. He might suffer and he might experience the righteousness of Christ, which is not of his own. It's an alien righteousness. It doesn't come from within, but it is something we look to. And as we look to the work of Christ, we trust in Christ, he imputes his perfect work to us. Amen. Not on the law's demands. The law leaves us empty. It leaves us broken. It leaves us striving to kill and to steal and destroy. But Christ, he comes to give life. The law damns, but the gospel gives life. This was and still is the problem. The righteous want to enter into the covenant based on something they can measure and not on something outside of themselves. The self-righteous want to measure your righteousness. But God says, the righteousness was on the cross. Look to him. You're not righteous because you have something good in you, but it is only the work of Christ that saves you. And this brings us to our second point. We see that the truth caused accusation and uproar falsely against Paul, but the truth causes violence or caused violence. In verses 30 and 31, the accusation led to mob violence as Paul was seized. He was dragged out of the temple. And remember, these people are his people. Paul was the same. This was his brothers. He went to school with these people. Paul studied alongside of these men. Paul was obedient to these men before he knew Christ. Paul ate with them, slept next to them. These were brothers. This crowd wanted to kill him. These false accusations about Paul were fanned into flame by what? These zealous Jews. These men really believed that Paul was teaching error. They really, truly, they were sincere about their faith. But they were sincerely wrong about their faith. That's why it's always good to check our hearts. That's why when we take communion and we offer communion, we don't offer it to little babies. We don't offer it to little ones that can't examine their hearts. Some churches allow their children to take communion without them being able to examine their hearts. This is bringing wrath. We don't want wrath for our children. We want our children to know Christ and to learn and grow in Christ. We want them to be able to look to him for salvation, not just memorize facts. They hated what? What did these Jews hate? They hated the idea that one wasn't saved based on fulfilling the law. They hated that. Put yourself in their shoes for a second. What if you grew up, and some of you have, what if you grew up believing that you were saved based on something you did? You ever believe that? What if you believed you were saved by doing something, jumping through a hoop? And someone told you, nope. Nope. You weren't saved because you did something, but because of what another person did on your behalf. Wow, that hurts. But Jonah, I did this. But Lord, I cast out demons. But Lord, I said the sinner's prayer. But Lord, I went to church all day long. But Lord, I was obedient to mama and daddy. But Lord, I did this, I did that. But Jesus says, did you trust in the work of the Son? Did you look to Him and His righteousness? It's so easy for us to gather up the good things we've done, isn't it? And trust that we are going to go to heaven based on these things that we do. And our eyes are taken away from the cross. Our eyes are taken away from the great work that Jesus suffered and died for while we were yet sinners, right? So our works, what they fluctuate, and our works are tainted with sin, and our imaginations are, they fluctuate, don't they? Some days you don't believe, right? Some days you doubt. And if you told me you didn't, you're lying. Some days you don't want to be a Christian. Some days you hate others. But Christ, while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Look to Him. Because looking to Him is the only thing that can set you free from your fickleness, your inconsistencies, your failures. We see that it caused violence. They hated this. But we all, if we put ourselves in their shoes, we understand where they were at. Their eyes were darkened. They rejected the gospel. And here is the Jews' biggest problem. Notice their identity of privilege got to their heads. Pride is such a bad thing, isn't it? Their identity, what drove them to violence was their use of a lie that Paul brought the Gentiles into the temple. And the biggest one, or the biggest promise, wasn't just him bringing a Gentile into the temple, but the biggest problem in Acts is this. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. We just talked about this in Sunday school, right, Roger? About loving your enemies. Here the chosen Jews had the promises of God, were delivered out of disaster after disaster. Roman Empire took over. They're pretty much vassal state slaves under the Roman Empire. And they are hardened against these people. We don't want them to have salvation. You see what hate does to you? What does it do? Hate turns you into the thing that you hate. When you hate someone or hate something, guess what? You become just like them. They didn't want them to be saved. They were blinded by hate. They hated Paul because he was preaching the gospel to the Gentile. Satan is crafty, isn't he? He's crafty. He uses your weaknesses and your sin to what? To cause division. The truth of the gospel to the whole world caused great violence. God didn't just come to save the religious Jews, but the barbaric Gentiles. Amen. Satan doesn't want the truth of the gospel to spread, and he doesn't want Christians to reach out to those that don't believe should receive the gospel. Nothing has changed in our society, right? We do not want good things to happen to those that don't believe or are our enemies. We want bad things to happen. As Christians, we have nothing to lose by calling people into right relationship with God. We have nothing to lose. We preach the gospel without fear of what? Of rejection or violence. This is what Paul did. This is what Jesus did. Why would we be rejected? Why? Because we are calling a people, here's the point, we are calling a people to repent and believe in the gospel. Well, we don't want that. We want it our way. We want to follow our course. And we don't want to follow this guy that died on a tree. We can do it. We're strong Americans. Bless you. We're strong Americans. And people love their sin. I don't want to say no to myself. Jesus was already, he already warned us that people, he warned us that proclaiming the truth, didn't he? Proclaiming the truth of Jesus is going to cause you to be hated. No surprise there. If they did it to me, they will do it to you. The servant is not greater than his master. We see that in John 15, 18 through 22. And lastly, this brings us to our last point. The truth caused imprisonment. Man, I thought you said, I thought the gospel is supposed to bring you good things. This sounds terrible, Jonah. It caused imprisonment. Verses 32 to 36, the Roman authorities intervened to stop the violence. They rescued Paul from the mob and arrested him to restore order. Just think about this for a second. We're going to see this next week. The Jews wanted to kill him and wanted to create chaos. But here, the Jews' enemies, the Romans, the barbaric Romans, they gave Paul a chance. You see, how ironic is that? Who looks civilized now? Who looks like they're following the right way? Many people believe that when you start teaching the truth or living the truth out, people will want to hear you. You all know that's not true. Go ahead and try to tell your young children or your grandchildren what's good for them. It's a very easy thing. I have to beat into one little head almost every day. The very thing I want you to do that's good for you, they want to do opposite of it. Lord, help the hard-headed. Save them like you saved Paul. The truth of Scripture is difficult. Jesus taught controversial things, didn't he? We always think of Jesus as this Pantene Pro-V wearing this nice leather backpack, walking around just smiling all the time. And, you know, I'm gonna heal you, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to do this, right? But we rarely think of the hard sayings that Jesus said. And what did he say? Things that an unregenerate heart doesn't want to hear. What does he say? Love your enemies, right, Roger? An unregenerate heart, they don't like to hear that. That's unheard of. That's ridiculous. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Deny yourself. Jesus said that. What? I thought we have to love ourselves first. I thought we have to come to an understanding that I need to love self before I can love anyone else. No, Jesus is saying if you love yourself, you're going to kill everyone else and you're going to want the high heel. Deny yourself. If you lust in your heart, you are committing adultery. How many people want to hear that? If you think you're holy, and Jesus comes up to you and he says, "Have you lust in your heart?" You're committing adultery. That'll take your righteousness away, won't it? True. If you want to be first, you must be the servant of all. We're in a world that everyone wants to be first, even Christians. We want to take over. You know, everybody wants to live comfortably. Amen? We all want to live in a great country I want to live in a country. Why? That's great. I want our government to promote Christianity. I'd rather that than Islam or Buddhism or Jainism or any other religion. I like that, right? But that's not always going to happen. And what happens when you don't get what you want? Are you going to give up for God because he didn't give you the most perfect world? I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Wow, Jesus, you are so exclusive. Come on, give other people a break. What about those people out that never heard the gospel before? Come on, just, you know, give them a break, please. Jesus was murdered for doing for saying the truth and speaking the truth, for doing the truth or being the truth and speaking the truth. He was murdered for that. The question is, why did Paul have so many trials and tribulations? Was Paul too harsh in his preaching and his teaching? Should he just lighten up a little bit, Paul? Paul, I don't know about you, but Paul comes across to me as very dogmatic. Paul comes across to me very harsh. Like, this guy is, man, you got a chip on your shoulder, man. Just lighten up a little bit. He's like a personality. He's probably short, you know. Nothing against short people here. You're all pretty tall. You look great and you're handsome, you know. You know, just think about that for a second. Should he have debated and corrected the Jews and their teachings and their works-based justification? Why did he just leave them alone? Why did he have to go pick on them first and go to the synagogues and tell them to trust in Christ? They had a good religion. They believed God, right? Everything was fine. Of course, I'm being sarcastic here. Maybe he should have just preached the gospel and left the Jews alone. He wouldn't have been murdered. Just thinking through these things. Of course, he shouldn't have done those things. And I'm glad he didn't do those things. Why? Because he knew the truth. He knew the truth. And he knew, and God had commanded him to go and speak the truth to all people, Jews and Gentiles. God called him into ministry, and Paul was persecuted for standing on the truth of Scripture and teaching the whole counsel of God in doctrine, and not only in doctrine, but his whole life. Paul just didn't have a bunch of head knowledge. He lived it out. That's the whole counsel of God. We are to have doctrine. We are to know the Scriptures. We are to follow the Scriptures. But we are also all called to live that out. We are living in a very politically sensitive time. Everybody knows that. Very political. Very, very, very destructive time. That's never going to go away. I'm sorry to tell you. I don't want to bring bad news, but you're always going to struggle with that. And when the election comes up again, you're going to be in chaos. It doesn't matter who's elected. You're going to have problems. Paul was in the same thing. They had chaos. The Romans were knocking on their door, about to destroy the temple. I mean, we're getting close to that 70 AD mark here. This was the late 50s or mid, probably early 50s. Paul was in Jerusalem. But he stepped into Jerusalem amid the most political and religious strife, and he was temporarily saved by God's what? He was saved from God's chosen people by the enemies of God. Think about that. Paul was saved from God's chosen people by their enemies. Is God providential? Is God in control of everyone? Do you see the parallels between Paul's life and Jesus' life here? What happened? The same thing. You see all those parallels? Jesus was persecuted by his own. If it wasn't for the Romans, he would have been killed faster. We, when darkness is exposed by men standing up to the truth and preaching the truth and teaching the truth, bad stuff happens. It's not just all flowers and roses. When the truth is spoken and evil is exposed, people start to get uncomfortable. Sin is exposed by what? By truth. And those that are comfortable in sin, what? Can't stand it very long. You will be attacked by those who base their truth on their feelings. You will be attacked by those that base their truth on feelings and not on the truth. These Jews felt that they had it right. Don't be cast down if the world tries to put you away. Don't be cast down. No Christ has gone before you and before me. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "So we do not lose heart." Why? "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." By who? By the Spirit. We talked about sanctification this morning. Sanctification is not what you do. It's the work of the Spirit. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit. If you are not availing yourself to the means of grace on Sunday, the Word of God and prayer, the Spirit will not open. Well, the Spirit will not convict you of sin. And what happens when you are convicted of sin? You repent. And you have faith. That is a work of God in your heart. It's a work of God. He's doing that, renewing you day to day. But notice, he's renewing you day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, Paul says. As we look not to the things that are seen, sounds familiar, but to the things that are unseen. Where does change happen? When you look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So how do we respond to the trials and the tribulations that come with speaking and living the truth? How do we respond when we're just trying to live a peaceful life yet struggling with the pain of living every day? Is that you today? Are you just trying to just get by? I just want to go to work. I want my family. I want to care for my family. I just want to get by. I don't want all of this. You struggling with the pain of life, just trying to get by. Let's just get through this week. What did Paul do? His hope was in the Lord. Are you struggling this morning? Everyone in this room is struggling to different degrees. Lord, I want more life. Lord, I want grandchildren. Lord, I want my grandchildren to know Christ. Lord, I want my children to know Christ. Lord, I don't want my son or my daughter to suffer. Lord, I have this illness that I need it to go away. My days are numbered, oh God, help me. What do we do when we suffer? This morning, are you weak? Are you tired? Are you beat up? And we can all say, yes. The one that has gone before you, trust in him. Trust in the one who has suffered and died. Why do we do this? Because he is risen. He is risen. He has promised all who place their trust in him what? Life, an abundant life. Though this world is passing away, his word will never fail you. His promises remain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. Saved despite the trials of life. Save from the one who has the power to judge the living and the dead. This morning, do you believe? Today is the day. Trust in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for your great word, your great promises. The world is falling apart as we see Paul's life and his struggles to preach the truth. Yet we see so much division and so much chaos. He knew your promises. And he knew your promises will never fail. Though the world turn their back on us, Christ will never. Those that he has called, he will bring their faith to completion. So, Lord, help us to trust in you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.